To know. Hey, as we've been preparing for Christmas, we've been looking at how God comes to us as a humble king. And we've talked about how he's a humble king of hope, a humble king of peace, a humble king of joy. Today we're going to focus on a humble king of love. But I want you to know that we don't just kind of make up these character qualities of God. We don't just kind of dream them up on our own. They don't just come from Christmas carols. That really, one of the things I love about the celebration of Christmas is the way that we're celebrating how God reveals himself to us. Like, he doesn't leave us bumbling around, stumbling around in the dark, trying to figure out who he is. But he reveals himself to us in the pages of the ancient scriptures, as well as in the person of Jesus. And so he's the one that's communicating these things to us. The incarnation, which is the theological word for God coming in the flesh. Really, the cool thing about that to me is how God reveals himself. And that's precisely what the Apostle John says in his gospel, right in the very first chapter. He writes this: "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John is saying that we know what God is like by looking at Jesus. In fact, John recorded a statement between Jesus and Philip, one of his disciples, where Jesus is answering him and says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That God reveals himself to us in the Son. That in the person of Jesus, we find out what God is really like. Today, I want to focus on the character quality of God as love. And we're going to be looking at a passage that's out of Ephesians chapter 3 here in just a minute. But we find this idea of God being incredibly loving throughout all of the scripture. So one of the verses, like almost, if you've ever been to Sunday school, or, I don't know, any part of church, you've probably heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, I haven't enjoyed the first 17 years that much. Why would I want it to go on forever? But what the scriptures are talking about is actually a different quality of life. A whole different way that we're invited into. Why? Because of God's love. Because of how much he loves us in there. Later in his life, John wrote again in one of his letters to the churches, just to sum it up really clearly, God is love. That's like the character quality of God that stands above all the others. That's like the organizing principle of the universe. That God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Not just a really long time, but a different kind of life right now. So what we're celebrating at Christmas is how much God loves us. The whole point of the lights, the whole point of the trees, the whole point of Bentleyville, the whole point of the presents, the whole point of the family gatherings, the whole point of eggnog with cool stuff in it, the whole point of Christmas cookies, the whole point of all of it is that God loves you. He loves you. That's like the whole point of the whole thing. Like, and I just want to dial into that for a while today. And you might think, well, this is pretty simple. And I'd say, yep, it is. But here's the issue for most of us. When we first start learning about God, maybe as children in church or from our parents or, you know, from a friend or a family member, when we first start learning about God, especially as children, we develop a faith in God that's like really good for a six-year-old because we're 6 years old. We're really good for a sixth grader because we're in sixth grade. And oftentimes our development, our understanding of God's love kind of stops at that point. And we just go, oh, yeah, God loves me. And then we wonder why our understanding of God's love doesn't cover like all of the elements of our adult life. And so sometimes because it doesn't cover all the elements of our adult life, it's kind of like our understanding of God's love is like a little blanket that a kid would use. And I don't know if you've ever tried to like curl up on the couch to watch your favorite movie with a little blanket that a kid would use, and you pull it up and like it doesn't even cover my belly anymore. Right? And you think, well, that faith doesn't really work for me as an adult, and so you throw the blanket away instead of diving in and letting your understanding of God's love develop to the point that it can cover your whole life. So what I want to do is I want to challenge us today to grow in our understanding of this so that what we understand about God's love can cover everything that we experience in all of our life as we know it. So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be unpacking a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. If you have a Bible or you want to access it on your device, there's a whole bunch of great apps out there. YouVersion is an app that I love to use that's free, that's got a lot of different Bible translations on it. Or you can open up the Bible, it's in the rack of the chair there in front of you. Here's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for an early church, that they would come to an understanding of God's love that was enough for their whole life. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read that prayer, and then just unpack it a little bit, apply it to our lives, and we'll pray for one another. So let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us, that you love us. God, I ask that you would make that even more clear to us today. And Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would really speak to every single one of us right where we're at. Would you reveal yourself to us? Have a fresh way, each one of us. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul writes this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul is praying that God would strengthen us, that the Spirit of God would live, dwell, reside in us as we put our confidence in him, and that we'd be completely secure in God's love as a foundation for our lives. So let's talk about that for a couple minutes. Of God's love is foundational. Imagine being completely secure in God's love. Completely secure, like unmovable in the very best way. I mean, honestly, we've all met people who are unmovable in bad ways. Maybe unmovable in their opinions. Maybe unmovable in hate. Maybe unmovable in vengeance. We've met people that are unmovable in some really horrible ways. Imagine being unmovable in the best way. I picture like a huge oak tree that's like unmovable in the storms of life. I picture a really big, secure building with a foundation that is unmovable. Imagine that kind of unmovableness. Paul is praying that we would be completely secure in the fact that God loves us. And that's the picture that we see at Christmas. It's the love of God, which we find in Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection poured out into us, his love poured out into us by the Holy Spirit. This is not part of the message, but for those of you that like this kind of stuff, Romans 5:5 talks about the love of God being poured out into our hearts. It's a whole other thing that we could talk about that I don't have time for. And so he pours that out, why? So that not only we experience it, but then we can share that with those around us. We share it in really deep ways. Let me try to explain how foundational this is. I love the way that David Benner writes this: "Neither knowing God nor knowing oneself can progress very far unless it begins with the knowledge of how deeply we are loved by God." Read that quote again. He says, we can't even know ourselves. We can't even know ourselves without a a foundational understanding of God's love. And think about a time when you felt really deeply loved and cherished. It wasn't something that you just knew up here, right? There's an experience, there's emotion that goes with that. I love that. Neither knowing God nor knowing oneself can progress very far unless it begins with the knowledge about deeply we're loved by God. What I'm talking about here isn't just kind of a fringe part of our relationship with God. Yeah, God loves me. Now let me get to the deep stuff. Here's what I'm suggesting. What if this is the deep stuff? What if it's impossible to get deeper than this? Holy Spirit, would you lead us into the deep stuff? All right? As you think about your foundation in life, as you think about what it is that makes you feel secure, like what comes to mind? What makes you feel secure? For some, we might list relationships. We might list income. We might list education. We might list a lot of stuff. I wonder, for how many of us, one of the first things that comes to mind is God's unconditional love. When you just think, what brings security in my life? And what Paul is praying is that the Holy Spirit would change that for us. That what comes to mind is his unconditional love. We have printed on our mugs and all sorts of t-shirts and stuff around here the phrase, love God, love people, period. I had a really good friend come a few years back who's a spiritual director, helps people really connect in their relationship with God. He was going to be working with the staff for the weekend, and he came and we were hanging out in the lobby for a few minutes. He saw that stuff, and he walks over, he grabs a t-shirt, and he points, he goes, this is really good, but you forgot the part that comes before it. And I go, the part that comes before, loving God, loving people, that's what Jesus told us to do. And he goes, yeah, but you can't do that unless you know that God loves you. I'm like, oh, boom, Larry, you got me. You're right. And then we went and spent the whole weekend together, like pressing in on God's love. And just learning how to receive that in deeper ways, in more substantial ways. Because the truth is, and we've said it several times around here, is that you can't give away what you don't have. You can't serve what you ain't cooking. Right? That if you don't know God's love, like there's no way you can love people. There's no way you can love him in that. And it's so foundational. It's our strength. It's our security. It's the rootedness that we're created to live in. And it is so incredibly difficult to understand, almost impossible to comprehend. And so Paul prays that God would give us the ability to understand the ununderstandable, the incomprehensible love of God. And so what's it like? Paul prays that we would grasp, that we would kind of catch up with what God's love is really like. There's a Greek word that's translated grasp, and it sounds like an Italian meal to me. I love it. It's catalambano. Catalambano is translated grasp. I mean, you know what catalambano really kind of means in the Greek? It's just fun to say, catalambano. It's like, doesn't that sound like an Italian something? Catalambano. It means to make it your own. To grasp it, to get a hold of it, to actually possess it, to make it your own. Catalambano. Paul prays that we would catalambano God's love. I'll just say it 9 more times and we'll be good. And then he says that it's wide. That the Holy Spirit would help us understand how wide it is. It's wider than I can understand. First of all, let me unpack wide for a little bit. For each one of us, God's love includes me. God's love includes me. It includes me. Say it with me. God's love includes me. Okay, try again with feeling. God's love includes me. One of the things that I've found really helpful to do, because when I try to pray, I don't know if you guys do this, when I try to pray, my mind wanders like everywhere. Like I find my mind in other countries. I find it in other universes. Like it just wanders like all over the place. And so I find it really helpful to have really simple, short prayers that I can just pray to kind of when I begin to meditate on scripture, begin to meditate on God, like in the morning and with my favorite like warm beverage. I just pray simple prayers like this. My Abba. Abba is like the old Palestinian word that a toddler would say that Jesus used for God, the Father. My Abba is very fond of me. And I'm very fond of my Abba. It's similar to this. God's love includes even me. It includes even me. And as I'm beginning to pray, like, I just repeat that multiple times. And sometimes, I know it's not a tough guy thing to say, I find myself weeping as I repeat that. Like, it's really true. Like, what if the reality of that went deeper than just a third grade understanding? And a third grade understanding is great if you're a third grader. But what if it went deeper than that? My Abba is very fond of me. God's love includes me. In fact, his arms are so wide open that there is no human being on earth that is not embraced by the love of God. No human being on earth. Don't fall into the religion trap. The Pharisees fell into the trap that they thought God's love was narrow, that it only included people like them with their views and their dress and did things their way and had their language. And that's the problem with lots of Christians and lots of different times throughout history, even today, where we think God's love doesn't include the people who aren't like us. But what if it does? What if it does? What if God's love includes the feminist and the chauvinist? What if God's love includes the conservative and the liberal? Who knew? And like all the other little groups. What if God's love really does include those who are here legally and those who are here illegally? What if his love includes them? I'm not addressing how to fix the political problems. I have no idea how to fix them. But I know that God's love includes everyone. There's no one outside the scope of that. And it's our job and our joy to love them. Like, we receive that and then we give that away. God's love is so wide that it extends to the person that you would want to cut a wide berth around if you met them on the sidewalk. Maybe because they're homeless and they don't smell good and they're asking for a buck. Or maybe because they just espouse to views or a lifestyle that is so completely different than yours. What if God's love really does include them at a deep level? How might that change? And the reason most of the time that we find it hard to express that and to engage and include those who are different than us is because God's love hasn't gone very deep here yet. Once it goes deep, he changes the way we view lots and lots of different people. God's love is so wide that it extends to, I don't know, perhaps your ex-spouse, the person who's lying about you and taking you to court and wants to take the kids away. Like it includes those who are the most unworthy. God's love is so wide, it includes those who hate him and try to prove that he's not there. So let's make this really personal for us. God's love is so wide that it includes you when you feel like you can't come before him. It's that wide. Have you ever felt like when you're coming into worship that you've blown it so badly in some way that you have to kind of come crawling in on your belly over broken glass to come before God? Do you ever feel that way? Like, man, I have blown it this month, this week, this year, this decade. One of the things when I take those little six packs out and I'm inviting people to church periodically, was, you know, strike up conversation and they ask about, I usually tell them something I'm learning, something I'm growing in, something God's doing in me without saying God. And then they say, like, where do you learn that? Like, how are you growing in that? Oh, I'm part of this really cool community. And so then we talk about it. I give them a card. I, you know, I mention the Vineyard and they say, oh man, I could never come there. Like, the whole building would fall down if I walked in. And I go, no, actually, we built it pretty well. There's like big steel beams and stuff. There's been a lot of broken people that have come in here. Like, I go in there like every week, sometimes twice, and it's never fallen down yet, you know. And That was a pastor joke. Like, you only work on the weekends, sometimes twice. Okay, never mind. Bad pastor. But we have that feeling sometimes, right? That if I came into that space, that somehow lightning would fall and like the whole place would get destroyed because I've messed it up so bad. But it's like, it's not true. That's a misunderstanding of God's love. Picture the prodigal son in Gospel of Luke, Luke 15, and how the father runs out to meet the son, no matter what the son had done previously. God's love is wide. I better move on. God's love is also deeper than I can understand. It's deeper than I can understand. It comes right to where you and I are. Old quote from Corrie ten Boom. There's no hole so deep that God's love is not deeper still. You can't fall into a hole no matter how miserable you become, how depressed you are, how broken you are, no matter how far away you've walked from God. You cannot fall into a hole so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I love this old quote from Pope John Paul II in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. Great book, easy reading, basically a series of questions asked of the Pope continually. And so he just answered them all in the book. And one of the questions was this: if God exists, how come he doesn't make himself more visible, more evident to us so that we can believe in him? If he really exists, why doesn't he show himself? And the Pope, brilliant man, as he often did, reframed the question. The question you're asking, he says, if God exists, why doesn't he come down to our level? Why doesn't he come to our level? He writes, it seems he's gone as far as he could, far as possible. He could not go further. In a certain sense, he's gone too far. What does he mean by that? He goes on to unpack in a really long answer that the problem with men and women is not that God doesn't come down to our level, but that God actually goes below us and we reject him for it. He goes too low. God comes down to such a low level that he wants to wash our feet, that he gives his life for us, and that offends us. And the Pope goes on to point out that the problem with Judaism, the problem with the Muslim, the problem is that they cannot believe in a God that would allow himself to be stripped naked and hang bloody on a tree. The problem is God makes himself too vulnerable. And that doesn't fit with us. We don't like that. We're afraid of vulnerability. Come back tomorrow for a lot more talking on that. God's love is deep. It's so deep that he's willing to humble himself. He's willing to become a servant and allow himself to be crucified. Romans 5, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I just wonder, like, for you personally, how deep is your experience of God's love? How deep is it? I've met over the years multiple people who, when everything was going good in their lives, they loved Jesus. But once it turned difficult, they're like, well, I guess he doesn't love me. I guess he's not there. And they turn away. And that's what happens when your third grade understanding of God's love doesn't cover your life today. How deep are you willing to let this go in your own life? Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would take it really substantially deeper for every single one of us. My prayer is that no matter how deep you think it goes, that God, even today as we pray for one another, would show you infinitely how deep it goes beyond where you're at right now or where you could ever be. It's like a really big thing. And then God's love is longer than I can understand. You know, for today, let's talk about how God's love outlasts all of my problems. Whatever problem you're currently facing, it's a temporary problem. It's not going to go on forever. If you're sick, or if you have a chronically sick child, or if you have a really frustrating bad marriage, or you have a financial problem, or your loneliness, or chronic pain in your body, what I'm here to tell you today is that's a temporary problem. God's love will outlast that from eternity to eternity, the love of God outlasts anything that we have going on right now or might have in the future. Which is why the Apostle John can write in 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. Like, why does God's love drive out fear? Why is there like no fear? Because God's desire is for our best. The old passage in Jeremiah from the Old Testament, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Fear is the emotion that comes when we think we don't have a future, where we might be harmed or made to suffer. But the moment that we come under the protection of someone good and strong who desires our well-being, fear dissipates. Picture a lost child in a crowded store. I actually lost my children once in San Antonio on the Riverwalk. It was scary for them and for me. But my youngest had recognized the hotel and found his way along the Riverwalk back. I mean, they were right behind me in a super big crowd. I get to the end like this far away, and I turn and they're not there anymore. I got my oldest son with me. I go, well, you know what? One out of three ain't bad. No, I never once thought that. I thought, where are the other two? Right? My daughter and my youngest son, like, where'd they go? And then I thought, Brenda's going to kill me. Thankfully, I found them right before I got back to Brenda, but then they told her the whole story. So I've never lived that one down. But the feeling that they had, the feeling that I had, the feeling of being lost and being separated, the fear that comes from that, is like overwhelming in that moment, right? And then the very moment that they're back, it's like, yeah. Everything's cool. Everything's calmed down. It's like the love of God is that for us. And if you want to make this even more practical, as we walk through life, each of us face enemies, if you will, in our lives. And we're subject to the possibility of great harm. And enemies of maybe an attack, enemies of disease or sickness, enemies of failing stock markets or, I don't know, failing appliances. Enemies of so-called friends and neighbors, coworkers, family members. As long as we're subject to the possibility of harm, fear is inevitable. As long as we're in the hands of fate or chance, as long as we have to look to the law of averages for hope, as long as we have to trust our survival to our own ability to outthink or outwit whatever's coming our way, we have a really good reason to be afraid. But to know God's love is to enter a place of leaning on Him, and leaning on Him alone casts out fear. Somebody who becomes convinced that nothing can harm them has no fear. Sure, the instant reaction to pain is still there, but there's no long-lasting fear. What if nothing can come to you until it passes through the filter of God's love? That's a understanding of God's love that goes well beyond kindergarten, that nothing can come to you outside of that. I love this old quote of a song from Martin Luther. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. He's saying that God's love outlasts all of our situations, that it's really long. And there, I quoted the Pope and Martin Luther in the same talk. That's brilliant. God's love is also higher than I can understand. There's way more of God's love than I can imagine. When we feel like, how could God love somebody like me? When we feel like crawling in our stomach, and when we feel like because of all of His beauty and creativity and His holiness, here's the thought that we need to put in next. Do you know how the Lord says, how high are my thoughts of you? His thoughts of us are absolutely brilliant. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I'm thankful my chin is part of my head. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Like, what's he saying when he says that? That people who have more hair, I've heard people ask this, does that mean if you have more hair, you're more loved? Like, no, like, what are you talking about? No. It means he sees everything going on in your life. Like, do you ever see like a, like, like hair in the drain of the shower. I know I'm getting gross here, but have you ever see hair in the from the person that showered before you? Do you think they like went through and go, oh man, I lost number 32 and number 561? And no, like he cares about all the little details. That's what he's talking about. He cares about everything that's going on in our lives. How high are his thoughts of us? It's like he says, do you know who you are when you come to me? As you put your faith in Christ, as you come to me, you are clothed in the righteousness of my Son. I see Jesus in you, that you're wrapped up in his purity, wrapped up in his holiness, that you don't have to come to my presence on your stomach. It's absolutely amazing that the self-sufficient God of the universe has allowed his heart to be emotionally identified with you and I. Another old quote. Julian of Norwich says this, there is no other creature that is made that may know how much and how sweetly and how tenderly our Maker loves us. So you just press into that a little bit and all of a sudden you realize, like, God's love goes way beyond anything I can understand, which is why he prays in verse 19 that we need God to help us know this love that surpasses knowledge. And to know something in biblical literature, especially in Hebrew, but also in Greek culture, to know something in biblical literature is not just to know it in our head. Yes, that's important, but it's to know it in every single part of our being. It's to own it and make it our own. That's what it means to know something in biblical literature. That's why when I talk about relationship with God, I talk about it as being interactive and experiential and intimate and personal. I'm looking for words that describe what it is to have a real relationship with the living God. Not just, I don't know, churchianity. Not just coming and sitting in a room. And according to Paul's prayer here at the end of it, he wants to fill our life with all the fullness of God, that our life would actually be overflowing with love. Not just have a little bit, like in the bottom of the cup, but be so overflowing that you can't walk around really without spilling it because it's so full. Do you notice how when you like fill a glass too full, you notice how you walk differently? Like you walk totally differently when it's too full because I want to get over to the couch and I don't want to spill it all on the way, right? So I'm sipping it, I'm treating it differently. Well, what if your life was so full of God's love, but then you didn't have to walk cautiously because you knew it was never going to run out? See, the problem with us as humans is that we leak and that God's love like leaks out and we forget that we're loved. Like, I don't know, 10 minutes later. Like I could be sitting there like in the morning praying. My Abba is very fond of me and I'm fond of my Abba. I get filled up with God's love. About 30 minutes later, I'm checking my email and I don't even know where God's love is anymore. Do you ever get there? We leak. And so we keep going back. What if you could just walk like haphazardly with your full mug and it's splashing all over? I should have a full mug and be splashing it all over right now. Somebody would have to come clean up after me. And you'd have to worry about it. And the people around you, what got splashed on them was, oh my gosh, you're loved. Oh my gosh, God loves you. Am I making any sense? Because I could go on for a lot longer. Like, this is the cool thing. This is what God invites us into. And just in case you think that, like, this is maybe too much to ask of God, look at the very end of this, how Paul sums this up. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Hit the pause button. I can imagine a lot. And what Paul says is I can't even measure how far God can go beyond what I can imagine. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church, in the community, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever, amen. Never forget who we're asking to reveal his love to us. He's not limited by the same things we're limited by at all. We're finite. God is infinite. That's why it's so hard to understand him. We're so incredibly different. And there's no limit to what he can do and to his love. So we could talk about a lot of different ways that that impacts and applies in our individual lives during Christmas season with family nearby, like in the same room. We can talk about all the different ways that that applies. But here's what I think is actually more important, is that we make a little time for us to experience God's love ourselves. And so I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. I'm going to pray some prayers over us that we would experience that. And then we're going to offer opportunity right up here in the front for prayer for us individually. And so, Holy Spirit, once again, we invite your presence amongst us. When I'm praying, Holy Spirit, come, what I'm praying is that God would make his tangible presence real to you. That's what I'm praying. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you make yourself real to each one of us here? Lord, I ask for two things, that you would show us how our concept of your love is maybe too small for our real life. Would you put your finger on that? That maybe we've made it really way too small for our lives and the lives of those around us. And then would you show us what you're welcoming us into? How high and wide and long and deep is your love? And would you give us the ability to grasp, to actually know experientially this love? Let's come, Holy Spirit. Friend, the ministry team, can you come forward? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And so we have some folks up front here that would love to pray for you. And you might say, like, well, why can't I just sit with God on my own? Like, why do I need to have somebody pray with me or pray for me? And I would just encourage you that you are meant for community. You're created for relationship. And just like there's risk that you have to step into to establish relationship with another person, I think there's risk that we step into to actually experience God's presence. That God's created us for community and relationship with one another, and he comes to us in that community and in that relationship. And so allowing people to pray with you to experience God's love is like a really powerful thing. If you've never experienced that before, I just invite you to come up and let somebody pray for you. Just take a risk. Like, what's the worst thing that could happen? Nothing. I think God wants to make himself real. And so, Holy Spirit, would you reveal yourself to us, and would you give us courage to respond? God, I ask that you would kind of stoke that ember in our lives where we long for deep connection with you. Even though mentally and emotionally we might have all sorts of arguments against it, it's there. And would you stoke that fire? Would you increase our longing for who you are and for your presence in our lives? Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us, even in that Christmas morning, little baby Jesus in a manger picture. And the way you reveal your love to us in the adult Jesus hanging bloody naked on the cross. Thank you for your incredible rescue operation in our lives. Would you allow that love to actually go deeper? You know, there's some of us here that are deeply offended. Like the little baby Jesus, we're cool with. The bloody naked on the cross thing, it deeply offends you. And I think God wants to show his love to you in the whole picture, not just the parts you like. And so I'd lean into the offense. If you're offended by some of that, lean into that. Press into that. Don't settle for the third grade understanding of God's love. Unless, of course, you're a third grader, and then go for it. Holy Spirit, come. All right, these guys are going to lead us in worship for a little bit. Come on up and receive some ministry. As God's dialing up something in your life, come up and receive some ministry. Especially for those of you that are like, you've got some problems going on, there's issues going on. I mentioned loneliness a couple times. I think God really wants to address some of those issues of loneliness. And you could be in a really cool family. You could be in a great relationship, but there's still something inside maybe that feels lonely. Or you could be really all alone. I think God really wants to come and minister to you and give you something today as you kind of press into that. And so no matter kind of where you're at in that, hang out in here for a little bit. We're going to sing a little bit more of worship. We're going to pray for one another. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today, and have a great rest of your weekend.